I want you to look again this morning. This, of course, is a very familiar passage in Matthew 6 on the topic of worry or anxiety. And in fact, I want you to notice how often the Lord Jesus uses the same expression, take no thought. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought, same word by the way, verse 28 says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Verse 31 says, therefore take no thought, saying, and of course, verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Now, folks, I cannot emphasize enough how unusual it is for our Lord to repeat a singular thought like this no less than five times in 10 verses. It is remarkable when you consider all of the sermons and narratives and parables, the commands of Christ in the Bible, to note how rarely the Lord Jesus employs this kind of repetition, especially to open and close a narrative with the same passage. This one begins, you'll notice, in verse 25 with the words, take no thought. That's how it begins. It closes then in verse 34 with the same words, take therefore no thought. These old English words come from the Greek word merimnao, which literally means to be anxious. Paul used the same words in Philippians 4:6, when and where he says, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing. And of course, the fact that the Lord Jesus repeats this command over and over again is a reminder today that anxiety and worry are not just the burdens of a few people that we label as worry warts. Jesus isn't speaking here to a support group of neurotics or a bunch of people who are psychotic. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And according to chapter 5 and verse 1, it says that his audience includes specifically his disciples. That means successful business owners like the sons of Zebedee, devout believers of Jehovah God, risk takers, committed men and women. These are his potential worriers. And you know, folks, that's why I'm not here this morning, to make anybody feel guilty, as if you are uniquely weak in faith. This is not a sermon, this is not a text, in fact, for a specific subset of people in God's kingdom. This is a text for all of God's people. And as such, it is Christ's powerful and perfect wisdom to those that he loves and leads in a world that is filled with fret. Understand, beloved, that not a single word in this chapter is a platitude. Not a single word in this chapter belongs to some theory of psychology on the subject of worry. This is not Oprah or Dr. Phil or chicken soup. What it is divine counsel from the only one who knows all the hearts of men and women, including your heart today. Our Father in heaven, we need your help and we pray for it. We thank you for your word. We thank you that in your great wisdom on a hillside many years ago, your Son gave counsel to his closest followers and disciples on the subject of worry and anxiety in this world. And this counsel is for all people for all time who belong to you. And I pray you'll speak to our hearts as you did theirs. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. Three things I want us to consider this morning in this text concerning this universal struggle with worry and anxiety. You see, folks, in this instance, the struggle is real. And it is a struggle that you are either faced with right now, or you were faced with it yesterday, or you're going to be faced with it tomorrow. Three things in the text. The first one you'll notice, number one, is the reasons for worry. I'm glad that God gives us what are the reasons that people worry. Why is it? What is it? According to Christ, the cause of people to worry. Look again at chapter 6. I want you to notice his remarkable answer to that. Verse 25 says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Well, I think that's pretty clear, right? And just in case they missed it listing those specific things, he repeats it again in verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And then, verse 30 says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more, what, clothe you? Again, folks, crystal clear, but just in case they still missed it, he repeats it yet again. Verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? So what is it that people worry about? It is food. It is fabric. And the third thing he lists is in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. In other words, it is food, it is fabric, and it is the future. These are the things our Lord says give rise to anxiety and worry in people's hearts. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. I might worry some about the future. I'll concede that. But Pastor, I don't really fret about my clothing, or as you say, fabric. Well, actually, maybe you do in the context of how Jesus is speaking. You see, look again, if you would, at verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, that's the same word, to take no thought, worrying, anxiety, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? In other words, look, you cannot change how tall you are by worrying about it, by stressing over it. So don't. And height and clothing, both of these things go to somebody's appearance. How do I look in this? How can I look better? How can I be taller or thinner or younger or chicer or prettier or handsomer? Oh yeah, people definitely worry about clothing in the context of their appearance. There's not a teenager in America who's not told that they should have anxiety over what they wear, and that's tragic. All kinds of people are told that they should worry about how they appear to other people, but they are not told that by God. In fact, I want you to notice how Jesus uses an illustration to drive home this point. Look again, verse 28. He says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field. In other words, note this, Solomon had a beautiful clothing. Solomon had the finest fabric on earth. He wasn't just a king. He was a king with money and a king with style. And yet Jesus said, the lilies of the field who do not worry, who do not have anxiety about their attire, their glory is greater than all of Solomon's expensive robes. Now, wait a minute. Did you ever consider the fact that no matter how expensive or elaborate the fabric, the design or label, they all look the same under a microscope. And specifically, they all look like sackcloth. Take the greatest cloth on earth, put it under a microscope, and it's sackcloth. However, if you take God's creation, a flower, and you put that under a microscope, you'll discover not less glory, but more glory. More beauty, more design, more elegance. So what was Jesus saying? The lilies do not worry. And every fall, those fields of flowers are cast into an oven to warm people's hands. Why are you worried about clothing when the Creator cares more for you than he does the flowers and the field? You say, okay, Pastor, maybe I do worry more about my appearance than I thought. But in America, you know, I really don't worry or get anxious about food. What I worry about, for example, is my kids being able to go to college. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Why are you anxious about your kids going to college? Why is that a concern? Well, Pastor, it's because they need an education, and they need a college degree. Why do they need an education? Why do they need this college degree? Well, I want them to have a career and make money so that they can, what? Afford clothing and food and a grocery bill. You see, folks, you're worried. In the end, about the same thing our Lord's talking about. One day last week, the entire trauma team came by my father-in-law's room to do a group evaluation. And I stood there and I counted 9 people, all different disciplines on their tags, 2 big mobile computers they had putting in information. And they were standing in this semicircle around my dad's room discussing one basic issue. How can they get Dad to swallow? Every day they do a simple swallow test with a sponge and with water, and if he fails or if he starts to aspirate, they just stop right there and they put it on hold. See, swallowing, just think about that. Swallowing, as he knows, is fundamental to life because food is fundamental to life. And you know what? In 1,000 different ways, even in America, people get anxious about food, jobs, pay raises, bills, promotions, demotions, taxes, insurance, income. You see, ultimately, it all comes down to the basic staple in life. In the 60s, we even called money bread, right? Hey, man, you got any bread? Why? Because it's staple. And let me just say, it is not a surprise, therefore, to me, that the introduction to this entire text concerns the subject of money. You see the word therefore in our first text there in verse 24? No man, verse 24, therefore, verse 25, therefore I say unto you. You know why that word therefore is there? Because of the verse before it. The verse before it, you'll notice the last word is the word mammon, which means money. He talks about you cannot serve God and money. Therefore, he says, take no thought for food, that thing that money buys. You see, beloved, the Lord Jesus knows what we worry about, and in one way or another, it is food, fabric, or the future. How do I look? How will I look in 10 years? What will I be able to afford in 10 years? How tall am I? How tall will I be? How will my children look? What will they look like? What will they be able to afford? You know, it's interesting to me that he mentions food and stature. You see that right there in verse 27 and on. He mentions food and stature in the same thought with appearance. Because as they say, I'm not too fat. I'm too short for my weight. You've heard that. I'm about a foot too short for my weight right now. We rode up to Tennessee last week. Everywhere, it was Krispy Kremes. I mean hot to go Krispy Kremes everywhere. And I was good. I turn it down every single day. Until the last day. Because on the last day in a gas station in Georgia, they had fresh ones. Talk about anxiety. You know, God knows what we worry about. I have looked at and pondered and thought about this text for weeks now. And the more I've thought about it and looked at our society and those of us who know the Lord, the more I've thought to myself, God knows exactly what we worry about. It brings us to the second thing in the text. We said, number one, there are the reasons for worry. God knows why you're worried. Secondly, notice number two, there are the results of worry. What is it that worry and anxiety does to all of us? And by the way, let me say this. I'm not going to relitigate all the actual health problems that are caused by anxiety. We've done that before. Everybody is familiar with those. And really, to be honest with you, they just give some folks more reason to worry. You know, you say, well, if you keep on worrying, you're going to develop shingles and lose all your hair. Okay, thanks. I'll think about that tonight when I lie down in my bed. No, we're not going to consider all those real results of worry. But rather, let's do this. Let's consider what it is that Jesus mentions. What is the problem? What are the consequences of your anxiety as a child of God? Verse 26 again. Behold, the fowls of the air. By the way, let me stop right there because you'll look at that little statement. It's not by accident that our Lord says to behold the fowls, quote, of the air. It's an important distinction because the birds belong and the birds are at home up there. Now, I know that in part because he says something very similar about the lilies. Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider, what is it? The lilies, not just the lilies, not just the birds. Consider the lilies of the field. You see, lilies were made for the field. Birds were created and made for the air. And indeed, ladies and gentlemen, in that natural sphere that they occupy, for which they were created, there is nothing for them to worry about. Now, the moment that the birds decide to leave the air and thus go against God's will and come down and plow and plant and harvest and store grain, well, now they've got a problem. Birds are not equipped, qualified for that kind of work. And they don't need to be, folks, because God has provided for their food right where they are. And you know what, beloved? If you really want to know the great consequence and danger of worry, then recognize that when you have anxiety and when you have worry and trepidation about the things that God, your Father, has already promised to provide for, you go against His will and you have left your sphere of freedom and rest in His Word. It is exhausting for a Christian to try to control things that are out of your control. Imagine a fowl of the air up there flying with all that freedom, because that's where God put them. And God promised them, you can fly up there and just come down and get your food because I've provided it. But then that fowl of the air decides to come down and pull a plow, reap a harvest. It has replaced its freedom with frustration. There's an old familiar poem that speaks to this very thing called The Peace of Wild Things, written by Wendell Berry. He says this: when despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and children's may be, I go down and lie where the wood drake rests in the beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds, and I come into the peace of wild things, who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world, and I am free. In other words, the grace of God's creation, beloved, is that it doesn't worry or fret about God's provision and purpose. The lily is provided its clothing, and the sparrow is provided its food. And the Creator of them both, who loves you more than all of those, has promised to provide all that you need to also fulfill your eternal purpose, where you are and who you are, which simply means whatever your appearance today, whatever your stature or clothing or position, it is enough. Whatever your bread, it is enough. Whatever your future, God says, it is secure. Do not claw your way into the exhausting work of trying to be what you aren't, of trying to control what you can't, and trying to change what you shouldn't. From heaven's perspective, when His children worry with anxiety, it is unnecessary, it is unnatural, it is unhelpful, and it is unreasonable. 7 chapters after this text, the Lord Jesus says in the parable of the sower that one of the things that chokes out the Word of God from somebody's heart is what Jesus called, quote, the cares of this world. That's how powerful worry is. So you know what the worst thing about anxiety is? It's right here. It robs you of God's best. It robs you of His peace, of His power, His purpose, and it's missing in your life. The word there in Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower is, quote, unfruitful. That's what the cares of this world will cause us to be. When Christians worry, they cannot be free to serve God. And if you doubt that this morning, look at the introductory verse that we noted earlier. Once again, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Therefore, I say unto you, don't worry about those things. You know, the translation is, you are not able to serve God and be who you were created to be when you're worried and fretful and full of dread every day. And beloved, nothing in this life, nothing, no clothing, no sumptuous feast, no amount of money, nothing in this life is worth that. It brings us to the third thing in the text. We said, number one, there are the reasons for worry. Number two, there are the results of worry. And then finally, number three, I want you to notice the remedy for worry. What do we do as children of God to defeat or diminish worry in our lives? What's the remedy truly for anxiety and care and stress and doubt? Well, as we noted earlier, don't expect from Christ any psychobabble or platitudes or empty cliches. I saw a little quote about worry some time ago on a Chipotle bag or something, and it said, don't worry when I fight with you, worry when I stop fighting, because it means that nothing's left for us to fight for. What? I got a little queasy with my burrito bowl when I read that. I mean, that's dumb. Isn't that just dumb? So what really is the remedy and the truth about worry? Well, here it is in chapter 6 in all of its simplicity and truth and glory. Verse 25. Therefore, Jesus said, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, wait a minute. Please don't miss what Christ is saying. Is not the life, not just life, but the life, the Christian life, the ordained life, the believer's life. Jesus said, is not the life more than all the things you're worried about? You're worried about these things, and you can put them on a list, but there's something more than just that. He goes on. Look at verse 31. Take no thought, saying, and again, that's the word, no anxiety. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Whoa, wait a minute. Gentiles? Where did that come from? Notice it's a parenthesis. That's some sort of smackdown, slam on the Gentiles. Oh, no. Not other than the fact that the Gentiles, you see, in Jesus' day, they did not understand or live with a perspective of eternity or God's purpose. They did not see that the life is more than meat and that the body is more than raiment. So keep reading, verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Pastor, what is the remedy for anxious hearts and anxiety and worry in a Christian's life? The Lord Jesus is telling us right here that it is perspective. It is building and living your life on the things that are seen, or building and living your life on the things that are not seen, such as your heavenly Father, the kingdom of God, his righteousness, serving God. And beloved, the more that your eyes and your heart are settled on this world and temporal things, the more your life will be filled with worry. And the more that your eyes and your heart are settled on your heavenly Father and eternal things, the less your life will be consumed with worry. But Pastor, you make it sound as if it's all a matter of simple faith. Worry, panic, angst, anxiety, nervousness, apprehension, dread. These are complicated clinical disorders that require professional diagnosis. But you're implying that the Lord Jesus is just prescribing faith. Well, verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see, beloved, yes, the remedy for everyday worry is faith. Because faith changes your perspective on every single thing that causes you to worry. It takes a worried heart and makes it a worshipful heart. You realize that just the truth of Jesus' three words that he repeats in this text, your heavenly Father, puts your entire life in a different perspective. You know, when I was in seminary many years ago, we had to take a lot of courses on psychology and on counseling. My doctoral thesis was on the Holy Spirit's ministry of comfort. And one of the things anybody here who's ever had a class or a course in psychology can tell you is that inevitably you're going to read about the research that was done in the 1950s by a man by the name of Harry Harlow. Dr. Harlow raised little rhesus monkeys in a cage. And every little baby monkey had two mothers. One was this sort of crude wire monkey that actual milk was given out from for the little baby. The other one, though it wasn't real, it was a more realistic, soft, sort of cuddly mom. could rest and sort of nestle with. The researchers assumed that all of the monkeys would stay with the crude wire mother because that's where the milk was. But in fact, the opposite happened. 17, 18 hours a day, it would always stay with the soft and cuddly one. They didn't get that, and so they said they're going to do a test. And they did do this test. It was an experiment. They decided to scare the wits out of the little monkey to see which mom it would then run to. And they did this over and over and over again. It's actually pretty cruel. Who thinks of these things? And you can still, they're online, on video, online in some places, you can watch them. In every single case, the little baby monkeys ran, not to the wire source of milk, but to the more natural, soft, endearing mother. The researchers were surprised, even shocked, even more so, when they noticed how the presence of that natural-looking mother literally diminished the fear, the anxiety, and the worry from that little one. It sort of melted away. They were then shocked, most especially, by something that Dr. Harlow said and wrote in his observation. He said it was clear that these monkeys, when we terrified them or tried to, they were not running away from anything. They were running to something. And when they ran to it, their anxieties were diminished. Now, folks, anybody who understands creation and the fowls of the air, the lilies of the field, knows exactly why it's not surprising that the natural-looking parent wins over the machine that produced the milk. You know, throughout the entire Bible, the saints of God talked about running. Running to their fortress. Running to their high tower. Running to their mountain and the hills and the eagle's wings. Remember Dr. Reuben Ebert when he came, "Run to the Lord." I still remember it. That takes faith and trust. But oh, we of little faith, if God so clothed the grass of the field, shall he not much more clothe you with what you need? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Friday, I spoke with Kathy McLean in the hospital. Both she and Jim are in the hospital, both with respiratory issues. And of course, last week, unexpectedly, their beloved godly daughter, young, went home to glory just days ago. And now they're both in the hospital. And on the phone, with all of this weighing down, the only thing that I heard in Kathy's brokenhearted voice was faith, hope, and love. She didn't run from her fears, but she ran to her father. One of our fairly new couples in our church are the Finks. Thomas played basketball in the 1950s, college basketball, great athlete. Years ago, they both owned and ran several A&W root beers here in South Florida. Sweeter couple you'll ever meet. But recently, they've been put to the test. He's been put to the test, so has she. He had a hip surgery, then a replacement. And with all of that recovery and therapy, you know how the process goes. It finally ended up going wrong. There was an infection, so he had to go back and endure weeks of IV antibiotics to try to rid it. All was well, they thought, until several weeks ago, infection returned. It was back. So back to surgery, completely removed that prosthetic hip. Now, more weeks of IVs. There's no walking. There's no hip. Waiting for another replacement. That's a recipe for anxiety. That's a recipe for worry, maybe even bitterness. But yesterday, on the phone, I talked to Thomas, and I thanked him for this letter that he sent a couple days ago. I'll just read a little portion of it. "Dear Pastor Blaylock and church family, thank you for your prayers, visits, cards, expressions of concern. The radiance of Beacon Baptist shines brightly in our hearts, and we're grateful. How sweet it is to belong to a faithful fellowship where the gospel of Christ is preached with boldness. We pray daily for you. I am almost 6 weeks out from an extensive surgical procedure to remove an infected hip prosthesis and doing very well. I should be a candidate for a fourth final procedure to install a new prosthesis. I'm not very ambulatory, requiring a walker inside our home and a wheelchair outside. I was a candidate for a convalescent center. However, my wonderful wife of 56 years took me home and has diligently cared for me 24/7. From the moment I gained consciousness after surgery, I was energized with an extraordinary sense of the peace of God. I was tethered to the bed with medical devices, discomforted, had serious realities before me, yet I had no fear or discernible pain, felt completely blessed, and considered myself most fortunate. The only explanation I have is that God is so good. Jesus Christ is the light of my world, and I am able to face all calamities in His perfect peace. Hallelujah, Thomas. Hallelujah indeed. Hallelujah indeed. You know what, folks? Thomas comes faithfully to our men's prayer meeting. I can assure you, he didn't get this perspective while he was under anesthesia. He's had it ever since the time he accepted Christ and was baptized at Lake Park Baptist Church many years ago and has grown in his simple faith. I have seven more examples right here. I wish I had time. Brother Bob Cook, Brother Jimmy back here. But you know what? It's not about the examples as much as it is about your Heavenly Father, who says, do not let worry and anxiety about food or fabric or the future rob you of His peace and His power, His presence and His promise and His purpose. Run to Him. Trust Him. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. These things will be added unto you. You know, the suit I have on today, it's interesting. I pulled it out of a suit bag. Because I threw it into the suit bag last Saturday when I was running up to Tennessee because I wasn't sure if I'd have to do a funeral. So this morning I just put it on, took it right out of the suit bag. And I thank the Lord that at least last week I didn't have to do a funeral. You say, Pastor, what if you do next week or the next week? He doeth all things well. I'm not worried about it. I'm not full of anxiety about it. Because God is on His throne. God is not just the ruler of the universe. He's also my heavenly Father. And He knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your word. And we thank You that in a world that is full of confusion and doubt and fear and anxiety and grasping at answers that are no answers at all, we thank You that we hold in our hands and in our heart Your word that is truth. It is the whole counsel of God, and I know, dear Father, that if we would heed the powerful, simple words of our Savior in this great text, it will help diminish and defeat anxiety and worry in our lives that rob us of serving You better. Bless Your people to that end. Thank You again. We give You the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.